Thank you, Dave, for teaching us this morning. You know, I was in a Facebook debate this week with somebody who, and I've heard this more than once or twice in my many years. Basically, the person made some generalization about the Jewish people and where it comes to Jesus. And I said, you know, first of all, we are individuals. And I'm Jewish, and I love Jesus. His response was, praise God, you're not a Jew anymore. Let me tell you, there are a pretty fair number of people who actually think that way. And then he quoted Galatians 3:28, part A. Now, you always got to wonder when somebody quotes one-third of a verse. So he says, praise God, you're not a Jew anymore, for there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So I wrote back, praise God, you're not a man anymore, since there's neither male nor female. Problem is, this guy actually went to a Christian school and studied theology and studied biblical interpretation. I'm like, did they not teach hermeneutics at your school? When you interpret one-third of a verse in a hyper-literal way because it suits your purpose, your pet doctrine, but then you interpret the other two-thirds of that verse in a normative way, you have a problem. Anyway, it's very interesting to see that. But what brought that to mind is that Dave emphasized that Messiah Yeshua celebrated Pesach. He celebrated Shavuot. He celebrated Sukkot. He encouraged us to do so. So anyway, I told the guy, go back and read Romans chapters 10 and 11 again. You know? All right, so much for that. Well, good morning. And welcome to the sermon everybody dreads. What it means to serve. So I'm going to bring up our title slide, Avodah, Serving the Needs of Messiah's Community and Those Outside the Faith. Last week, we were talking about part one. And do you remember that I pointed out that in the magnificent system of waterways that God has graciously put within, designed within creation, and we here in Michigan are blessed to have so many lakes. Every lake, every river, every ocean is both a recipient and a tributary, right? A repository because it receives water from others, right? From lakes, from rivers, and sends out waters to other bodies. Every lake, every ocean, every river in this world is both a repository and a tributary, receiving and giving, except one. And what's the one? The Dead Sea. So if you want your life to be like the Dead Sea, you just keep taking and taking and taking and don't give. So last week we talked about giving in terms of the foundation, the biblical basis for serving God, and that foundation is summed up in one word, gratitude. When you know how much you're loved, when you know how much you've been forgiven, and the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you should be overwhelmed and humbled. And the natural response to that kind of gratitude is to want to do something in return. The first example of gratitude we considered was Isaiah, who in chapter 6 of his book of prophecy was ushered in a vision into the throne room of heaven. And when he beheld the majesty and the holiness of the Creator, the prophet was awestruck with dismay at his own sin and depravity in light of the infinite purity of God. And remember, Isaiah is not recorded anywhere in Scripture as having committed some kind of sin. Nothing said about any sin that he committed. It doesn't mean he was sinless. But he was probably the most righteous man in the world in his generation. And yet, when face to face with the Holy One, he said, Veyasmir, woe is me. I'm ruined, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He just knew he was a dead man. But in that vision, an angel of the Lord took a coal from the altar, touched his lips, and Isaiah was declared forgiven and cleansed of his iniquity. And now he was awestruck all over again, but awestruck with relief and gratitude. So when Adonai said he had a job and was looking for someone to send, the prophet Isaiah pulled an Arnold Horseshack. Right? Hineni, here am I, Lord, send me. The second example of gratitude we considered was found in Luke chapter 8, the Jewish man who was horribly possessed by the legion of demons who lived among the tombs in the Gerasene region on the eastern side of the Galilee. This poor guy could be heard at all hours of day and night howling, and he was violent and was constantly cutting himself with stones. The demons gave him superhuman power. No one could successfully bind him with chains or leg irons. He would just break them. And he would run back to the hills and to the tombs and scream yet more. When Yeshua and his disciples arrived on the eastern shore of the Kinneret, the Galilee, this man came running up and threw himself at Yeshua's feet. The demons began speaking through the poor man, begging Yeshua not to send them out of the region or to the abyss, which they recognized he had the authority to do. They asked instead to at least be sent into a nearby herd of pigs. Yeshua granted that and cast them out, and they went into the pigs, who proceeded to rush into the water and drown themselves. Word of this got into town immediately, and the people came out, and they saw the drowned pigs, and they saw this formerly violent man sitting there, clothed, calm, and in his right mind. And they were terrified. And sadly, they begged Yeshua to leave, to go away from them. Meanwhile, the man himself begged Yeshua to let him go with him. What a contrast. But I mean, who can blame the guy for wanting to go? After being set free from years of torment, out of deep gratitude, if that was you, wouldn't you want to go with him and follow him and serve him, the one who rescued you? Wouldn't you want to learn from him and serve him and be close to him? But Yeshua had other plans for this man. So remarkable a deliverance was this, that by returning home and proclaiming what God did for him, many more people would become Yeshua's disciples and experience salvation. And the light of the Lord would spread in the Decapolis region of the Galilee, a region that had been considered so dark and demonic. What I appreciate is both the zeal and the obedience that this guy showed. He complied. Now, I'm sure he was disappointed at not being allowed to go with Yeshua, but his obedience proved his love for him. These are two quintessential examples of what it means to serve from a foundation of gratitude. And now this morning, we'll consider the many opportunities before you to serve. We'll talk about serving within Messiah's community. We'll talk about serving those who are still outside the faith. But first, I want to talk to you about a very, very significant Hebrew word, and that word is avodah. Translated alternately as work, worship, service. It's one of those words that's filled with so much meaning. It has a wide semantic range. And the reason I want you to actually look at that, avodah means worship, it means work, it means service. And you get a sense that that kind of encompasses your whole life, right? It reflects this biblical understanding that we cannot compartmentalize our lives. Your devotional world and your hobbies, your career, your family, the handling of your finances, the upkeep of your home, your interaction with friends, with neighbors, with complete strangers, are all intertwined. Try as you might to exclude God from certain areas of your life, He will be nothing less than sovereign in everything. So, for example, coming here this morning to sing songs of praise to Adonai, and to bring him your tithes and offerings, and to listen to the words of Scripture and be challenged and learn, the encouragement we give one another here, all that is considered avodah. In this sense, worship. But so is getting up in the morning and going to work. The job you have, whether or not you enjoy it, whether or not you and your boss get along, whether or not you're being paid what you think you deserve, whether or not you feel fulfilled, it's also avodah. The tasks you perform at work, or the things you build, or the meetings you facilitate, they all fall under the same category of avodah. In this sense, work. The over and above finances you give, or the time you sacrifice, the energy you expend, the inconvenience you allow, that you willingly take on in your life, the skills that you have that you generously allow to bless others without expectation of payment or accolades, this is also considered avodah, because the word also means service. Anything you do that costs you or in some way inconveniences you for the sake of someone else is part of that avodah concept. In fact, that is arguably the most significant aspect of what we call avodah. Since Messiah Yeshua said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When you serve others, you are giving avodah to the Lord. If we are willing to serve one another, we demonstrate our love for Messiah. Now, the root of avodah is this word eved, translated servant. Now, it's also a name. King David's grandfather was named Obed, eved, servant. In fact, the prophet Obadiah, his name means servant of the Lord. And it is possible that the word that we have in English, obedient, retained most of its Hebrew root, since obedience implies working for someone else. Let's talk a little bit about the principles of service. First thing, when you serve, you should serve according to the need, not just your preference. What is the need? Identifying the need and meeting that need. One of the principles of serving others is to help in the way that the help is needed, as opposed to helping the way you feel like helping. Let me illustrate this. Many years ago, I was a patient at a cancer research hospital in Southern California. One day during a follow-up visit, I was still in the midst of taking chemo, one day during a follow-up visit, I saw that there was construction going on. They had broken ground for what would be a new $3 million wing for the hospital. Now, $3 million doesn't go as far in 2018 as it did in 1985. Nevertheless, $3 million new wing. Now, my oncologist, who was a really wonderful lady, she loved the Lord. It was great to both be her patient, but also her brother in the Lord. My oncologist privately lamented to me that the hospital didn't need a new wing. What they really needed was money to purchase the medicines that they needed to pursue new approaches to defeating cancer. They really needed the money for the medicines. They didn't need a new wing. But the family that donated the $3 million did so with the stipulation that it was to build a new wing that would bear the family's name. That's not helping according to the need. That's helping in a self-serving sort of way. But beyond that, we need to serve in a meaningful way, not just sentimentally. And Facebook is the perfect example of how this plays out. Somebody will post that something, there's a need or there's trouble, there's a problem. And, you know, you have choices. You know, it's somebody that you know, and they've posted that there's something amiss or there's something significant going on. And you can click on a little emoji to show that you saw that. You can have the crying emoji. You can have the thumbs up emoji. You know, you can have the heart emoji. And what does that actually do to meet the need? It does nothing. It's an emoji. It isn't enough to just have good wishes for people. If you are in a position to help, then you should help. And of course, that extends far beyond just Messiah's community, beyond these walls where we meet. There's people in our lives. We should help, and it should be in a tangible way. James wrote this: suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It's an emoji. For example, a missionary comes and presents their intention, their mission. They are going, let's say, to Nepal to preach the gospel. And they need to raise monthly financial support to be able to go and to stay on the mission field. And you give them a backpack. Well, a backpack is good. And maybe they needed a backpack, and maybe they didn't need a backpack, but what they need is financial support. Or closer to home, a member of the congregation needs a ride. They don't have a car, or their car is broken down. You tell them you'll be praying for them. That's just so special. Listen, if you can't pick them up because they live literally in the opposite direction, I get it. But how about making a phone call or two to somebody that you know who's closer to where they are and set it up? Now, let's get very practical this morning. We have needs here at Congregation Shema Yisrael. So if you have a mind to go beyond the emoji, we have opportunities for you to serve here at Shema. And so here are some of the present needs at Congregation Shema Yisrael. We need volunteers who love children and understand the incredible potential of these young lives and helping to nurture them in the faith. We need people to help our Shabbat school program. So you'll want to talk to Jerry. Is Jerry in here? I don't see him. Okay, but you'll want to talk to Jerry. How about on the worship team? We need additional singers. And unless you particularly like invisible drummers, we could use a drummer. Talk to me. We need more people to participate in evangelistic outreaches. You don't need to talk to anybody. Just show up, right? We need more people. Laura's going to like this. We need more people willing to help with setup and cleanup at our own eggs, right? We also need more people who like to smile and greet people when they come through the door to be greeters. I don't even know who do you talk to for that. Talk to Jennifer for that. We need people who are willing to be part of a team, willing to go out during the week or on the weekend and visit those who are sick, maybe at home or in the hospital. So the needs are real. The needs are ever present. And here you are. You have opportunities right here within Messiah's holy community. The main point I want us to take from this is that each of us be intentional. Give conscious thought to how you can personally strengthen Messiah's community. Then take the initiative to find that place of service where your particular gifting and the areas of need match up, and it can be a beautiful form of avodah, of serving the Lord. So step into that void, fill it. God is calling each of us. Now I'm going to opine a little bit. Don't be like so many today in the body of Messiah who are content to sit back and treat the faith as though it's a spectator sport. You know, drop a few bucks in the offering, sit back, and they tell themselves that those things are the pastor's job. Did you know that according to Scripture, ministry isn't primarily the job of the pastor or the messianic rabbi? Does that surprise you? That's actually not our primary calling. It's not to do the ministry. Equipping you for the ministry is the primary calling of the pastor or messianic rabbi. Don't take Rabbi Glenn's word for it. How about Rabbi Paul, who wrote in Ephesians 4, it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, here it is, to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Messiah may be built up. We're all part of it. Now, let me say that by and large, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Those of you who have become members of Congregation Shema Yisrael, you'll remember that you first had to spend a good amount of time getting to know us. You needed to get to know what our beliefs are, how we approach the scriptures, our dedication to teach and preach God's word and to honor God's Son through our conduct, through our avodah, our service, and what our priorities and expectations are. You know, we do get people who come and the first Saturday morning with us, they come up to us after, I want to join. And that's really cool to see that kind of enthusiasm, but nobody joins on the spot here at Shema. We want you to get to know us. We want you to know what our commitments are, what our priorities are, and decisions made in a snap of a, you know, in a moment of time are not necessarily the best thought through decisions. We want people to do things thoughtfully. But there are a fair number of people here on any given Thursday evening for Bible study or on any given Shabbat for our worship service who aren't members of Shema, whose membership is at another church. There are many people who like to come to our services, come to our Bible studies to supplement their learning. And we make it a point to welcome anybody and everybody to come and learn and worship with us. But those who are not members, who have no particular commitment to this local body, are less likely to serve. That's just the fact. So understand that as I look out and I see about 100 people this morning, and yet I know that it's about 25 or 30 that are actively really giving avodah, I get it. Still kind of breaks my heart that more people don't find that niche, but I understand. Let me be candid here and say that far too many people aren't members of any local congregation. Now, maybe I'm really stepping on some toes here, including those listening in. And by the way, if you're listening into this service and you're not a part of any congregation, you need to change that status right away. Far too many people aren't members anywhere, declining to enter into covenant relationship anywhere. They want to remain perpetually free agents, going from place to place, but committing to none of them, accountable to no one. The whole church hopping and revolving door syndrome in the body of Messiah today is one of the things that really breaks my heart. Do you feel that way too? It's people just flitting from place to place to place to place. They come, they go. It's like a revolving door. It's very sad. The lack of commitment and the disdain for accountability has left the church in these last days a mile wide and about 2 inches deep. There is so much immaturity. And we are called to do and to be so much better than that. We are called to a genuine walk with Yeshua as his disciples. And there's no such thing as being a disciple of this rabbi and a disciple of that rabbi and a disciple of the other rabbi and flitting back and forth. But in ancient Israel, you were a disciple of a rabbi, you were a disciple of that rabbi, and your life was as a disciple. People would say, oh, I'm with Hillel this week, and then I'm with Gamliel next week, and I'll be with Shammai, 6 months from now. Didn't work that way, and it shouldn't work that way today. We need to willingly take on accountability, take on commitment, embrace the idea of covenant relationship within a local community. We're called to a genuine walk with Yeshua as disciples. I think perhaps some of those who are listening this morning need to reevaluate your reluctance to go deeper with the Lord, your reluctance to roll up your sleeves, as it were, and get busy and go to work building up Messiah's community through the gifts and the talents and the resources he's given you. Now, if you look around you, and I'm not saying start looking at each other out here, but in general, if you look around you here at Shema and pay attention, you're going to see a pattern. Those who have the most vibrant walks with the Lord and the most joy in their lives, and you just see it in their eyes, are the same people who are the most willing to serve. Those things go together. There's joy in giving ourselves to the Lord and to his people. It goes together. And so as we come to the close of this message, let me share a few passages of Scripture to encourage us, all of us, whether you're here, right here in this sanctuary this morning or listening online, to find a place of service and stay put. Rabbi Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, for avodah, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Deuteronomy chapter 10. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" And then Paul writes to the believers in Galatia, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And to the believers in Colossae, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Messiah you are serving." We said it last Shabbat, and I'll repeat it in closing this morning. If you are grateful for what Yeshua has done for you, you should want to serve him. You should want to follow him. You should want to tell everyone about him. The Lord God of Israel is calling, and the only question is whether you will respond as Isaiah did with that great word, Hineni. Here I am. Lord, here I am, ready and eager to serve you, both in this community in which you've planted me and to serve those outside the faith. May my service be pleasing to you, since in serving others, I am really serving Messiah Yeshua. Help me to serve you out of gratitude and with a cheerful heart. And please use me, Father, to be a goodwill ambassador so that many more will come into your wonderful and eternal kingdom. Is that something you can agree with me on? Let's say amen. Amen. Please stand.